Let's pray. Dear Lord, may the words of my lips, may the meditations of our hearts, and may the deeds which come from our faith be pleasing and acceptable to you. Amen. Would you please be seated? There's the story of the Sunday school class who have been studying this passage of scripture, and the children are doing a drawing, and the Sunday school teacher leans over the shoulder of one child and, as you often do with the drawings of a certain age, requested some interpretation. There was the road, there were the palm trees, and there were five figures journeying along the road. "So can you tell me who's who?" said the Sunday school teacher. "Well, yep, there leading the way is Joseph, and behind you've got Mary holding the baby Jesus and sitting on the donkey. So what's that fifth figure, that little dot you've drawn at the end there? Oh, that's the flea. After all, the angel appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt.'" It's all about the punctuation. But this story, the flight of the Holy Family to Egypt and what happened after it, of course, is a challenging story in the midst of our Christmas celebrations. Yes, I know for many people Christmas is well over with. Everything packed up back in the loft for next year. But in the church community, in the church family, we follow through the stories of Christmas because we recognize they don't end with the birth of Jesus. That is merely the beginning of the unveiling of a wonderful tale, a tale that's worth following through. Matthew's is the only gospel to record this particular story. And in our Sunday lectionary, that is our set pattern of readings, it only occurs once every 3 years, which is why I thought we'd pick it up this year rather than some of the alternatives allowed for this Sunday. It's worthy of our attention. It's a pivotal and yet often ignored event. And today's reading is shaped around three dreams that Joseph had. Now, I don't know about you, I don't dream very often. When I do, when I wake up, I've got a clue what the dream was about. Just as well, Joseph wasn't like that. Things could have gone disastrously wrong if that was the case. He might have woken up, "I had a dream last night, it didn't feel all that comfortable, but never mind, let's get on with the day." Probably too much cheese. Now, God has spoken to Joseph in a dream before. Do you remember the time when he told him not to be scared, not to be afraid to take Mary as his wife, even though she was already pregnant? And so he did that. He took Mary as his wife. He didn't have to. It would have cost him socially. It would have cost him in the eyes of the leadership of the synagogue. And it suggests that this relationship wasn't for Joseph simply a marriage of convenience, simply a way to secure his family's heritage, but that love and compassion played at least some part. God has spoken to Joseph. And maybe through that, God has found a way that Joseph is able to hear and to find the strength to obey. And now God speaks to Joseph three more times in dreams. In the first of these dreams, an angel tells Joseph to take Jesus and Mary to Egypt to avoid this terrible massacre that Herod is planning. Herod's planning it because he's insecure. He feels threatened. And to some degree, it's the fault of the Magi, the wise men. They've come to visit him. They've followed a star, believing it's some sign from the gods or God that something special has happened, and they've gone straight to Herod. They listened to God's leading in following the star, but assumed they could fill in the rest of the details themselves, going where traditional wisdom dictated. You want to find a king? You go and look in the palace. But the birth of Jesus, the King of Kings, the Savior of the world, doesn't follow conventional wisdom. We know that already, and we're going to discover that again in the weeks to come. And there's a message in that for the church of today, as we too are called to follow where God will lead us. And in the second dream, Joseph is told that the danger has passed. Herod's gone. And now it's safe to take his small family back to Israel. However, as he journeys back, he learns of the new ruler of a now slightly diminished kingdom. Herod's son is now in charge of the area around Bethlehem. And so, thankfully, there's a third dream, in which he's told instead of going to the ancestral home of Bethlehem, where he's got family, instead head further north to safer lands under a different ruler. Make your home in Nazareth. We don't know how many years this is spread out over. Maybe 6, 7, maybe more. But they're traumatic years. In the gospel, they form the bridge between the visit of the wise men, which in our tradition is joined with the nativity narrative, although it may well have been a couple of years after the birth of Jesus, and the start, the beginnings, the unveiling of Jesus' ministry. They explain why Jesus grew up and was known as the man from Nazareth, the Galilean. And so from the very beginning, it's been hard for Jesus to find a home, and it will always be so. Luke tells us, Jesus said to one who came to him, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And he's speaking, at least in part, from experience. It's not just a metaphor. Nowhere is completely safe. But the one constant is his immediate family. But one wonders how it was for Mary. The unfolding of it, what it meant for her to be the handmaid of the Lord, and her faithful openness to the word of God. It meant a repeated uprooting of her life as they traveled as refugees from country to country seeking safety. It meant a repeated letting go of all that was most precious to her. The home she'd built, the friends and neighbors she'd got to know. All the events of those early years foreshadow what would come later. That ultimate and final journey to Jerusalem, where she followed her son to his very crucifixion and stood and waited and wept. Mary was not one of the mothers who wept for their children in Ramah at the slaughter of Herod. She would have that experience many years later. And one wonders how it was for Joseph. In his righteous desire to provide safety and security for his wife and child, Matthew tells of the journeys of fleeing from danger, of the complexity of decisions and the fears that must have weighed on his heart. And like millions of others before and since, in recent years, refugees fleeing turmoil from conflicts in Syria and Ukraine and many, many other places, Jesus was carried from place to place as his family sought to protect him and give him a safe home. They were challenging years then. They are challenging years now. They're challenging years for the church, aren't they? Decline in numbers and resources. Challenges that COVID brought and the problems it's left us with. And the continued challenge for the church in all its generations of trying to hear the voice of God, trying to catch that dream, and finding the faith and the wisdom to follow. So I'm glad we've had this story today, for there's much to ponder in it. You might identify with some of the fear and upheavals of Joseph, Mary, and Jesus. You may long for an angel to give you guidance in the decisions you may need to make. You may wonder why things are sometimes so difficult, even when you know that you're trying, seeking to follow the calling of God, whatever that might be on your life, in the life of your family, or in the life of our church together. And you might find yourselves weeping with those who go through the most intense losses of those they love. And in all of this, we see and experience the lived out truth of the Incarnation. Jesus comes as Emmanuel, God with us. For the truth is, God has never stood apart from human experience. God has never stood far off, waiting for us to approach. And God doesn't do that now. This very human path of struggle, fear and danger is one that we all walk at different times and in our different ways, and that God walks with us. And that's why there's always hope. That's why we can say Jesus lives in our land, in our lives and in our hearts. Emmanuel, for God is with us. Amen.